We're going to, we've got two more lessons to wrap up this on Jeremiah. And then I want to mention again that in the first of the year, we're going to begin the study on looking at the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but try to do it from a different perspective. And that is not just to try to prove anything or get all these Bible texts that we can go out and try to share with people or beat them over their head or whatever. It's my belief that every truth that comes from the Scripture needs to say something about the Heavenly Father. And so we're going to look at them from a different perspective. And hopefully, by the time we're through, you will have a beautiful, beautiful painting of what God is like and what His provisions are. So that will begin at the first of the year. We'll encourage you to read the Sabbath school lesson, but that won't be the theme that we're doing here. Every lesson for the first quarter is going to take a different aspect of the truths that we have used in our church. And so many times they were developed with the attitude of, we've got to find our identity. That is, who are we as a church? What is our belief system? What are the things that we've come up with? What is the foundation for our church? And the whole focus, and that's fine, I'm not complaining about that, but the entire focus has been on trying to understand our identity. And we understand that the real truth that we're after is the one that really matters, and to know Him is life eternal. Well, how do we know Him? We look in the Scriptures and try to find the different portraits of what God is like. And what was His intention? You know, we have a series of beliefs. We've named 28 of them. And there are far more than that are in there. We've taken 13 of those. And as we go along, we'd like to get your comments about perhaps one that you feel should really be dealt with, that you're really interested in. But we're going to be focusing mainly on 13 of the doctrines that we have, and each Sabbath is going to be on one of those. We'll try to give you an introduction to that, and then for the next Sabbath, you can read that, and I'd like to get your input on what you see in all of that. So that's going to begin the first Sabbath of 2016. And like I said, I want to encourage you to read the quarterly as you go along. But that'll be the main thing that we'll be focusing on here. Okay? You have any questions about that? Our lesson today, we've gone through the whole quarter on dealing with Jeremiah. And the name that they've given him is the Weeping Prophet. And when you look at it again, every story in the Bible is about God. It's not about Jeremiah. It's not about Moses or Abraham. It is about God. And so when you look at the book of Jeremiah, if you want to build a case for stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people, Jeremiah is one of the best books that you can look at. Because when you look at where it was written, and by the way, do you know that Daniel and Ezekiel also were living at the same time, were also writing letters and trying to encourage the people. Now, the format for this is that God had tried to establish Israel in that land. And His entire purpose was to bless them and honor them and make their lives such that anyone passing through there would be impressed with what is going on and begin asking questions and go in a dialogue. How do you get this? Who is this God that you serve? That was God's intention. And he said, I wanted to pour out every blessing that heaven had upon you. And the whole purpose was not only to gladden your life, but also to appeal to other people. And when you look at that, the promise God had was that David's throne would be forever, that Jerusalem, God's intention for Jerusalem, would last forever. And now we come down to Jeremiah, where God is saying something totally opposite. God is saying something totally opposite, and that is, Jerusalem has come to an end. You're going to be taken prisoner by the king of Babylon. Well, that just absolutely blew their mind. And he didn't come in and just one fell swoop come in and take them over and destroy the city. Jeremiah prophesied, and they came and they built these ramparts trying to come up to the wall, and they would withdraw. And God was saying, Israel, this is going to happen. You're going into captivity. Go with the king. God didn't want any of them to die. Surrender. Go with them. But the people were so rebellious, the king was so rebellious, that they said no. Why? Because God said that this place would last forever. Now, if you look at the stubbornness of the people, today's lesson has to do with the very last vestige of the people that were there. The third time that Nebuchadnezzar was coming was right on its way. And they were outside the wall, building that and coming in. And God said, there are no more. It's going. And they rebelled. They would not listen. And it's amazing. When God took them out of Egypt, put them in that land, do you realize how many times they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We will listen to those gods. We will follow those gods. We will offer drink offering and bow down to these gods. And we'll go back to Egypt. So right in the face of this battle, God says again, please, don't do this to yourselves. He didn't intend on them going through what they did. If they'd have gone the first time, very few people would have lost their lives. But now it's down to a handful. And God put a governor in there named Gedaliah. And he was a governor, and he was going to take care of the people. And he was doing everything he could to help the people. And they came to him and slaughtered him. And their statement is, we're going to Egypt. So I want to ask you a question. What do you think was so enticing that right in the face of this enemy, they could look out and see him? And they've seen it three times. And they know that the northern tribe was gone. They've seen all of these signs. Right in the face of all of that, I'd like to get your opinion about what do you think it was that was so appealing to these other gods? They kept talking about the Queen of Heaven and talking about these other gods that they were worshiping, and everything God said had come to pass. And the last chance was there. And he said, they're going to come in. They're going to break down the walls. They're going to burn everything in Jerusalem. I didn't want this to happen. What is your opinion about what kept them so resistant? Why do you think other gods were so appealing? You know, we have this view from way back here, and we can see all the stories, and we can see what happened. But you've got to remember, this was still a future to them. So what do you think was so enticing that they refused all of the appeals? What do you think kept them there? There's no right answer. Your opinion is your opinion, and I'd love to know what your opinion is. Yes?
They were familiar with this way of life. This was the norm, and this felt good. It felt like it was okay, and life may just keep on going like it is. I'm comfortable, I'm happy.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the familiarity and the false sense of security within themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was quite a statement that you had this morning about him singing. What was that? God is so big. What the Father wanted them to do was to rehearse over and over and over again, daily, morning and evening, talking about the stories of what God had done and looking at the things that He had done for them, done for their fathers. And to repeat them over and over. But they had let those go to the place to where you're saying that they just became accustomed to this. Now, God tried to put it in such a way to where it is just this ridiculous. That God said, you took this piece of wood and this piece of metal and you fashioned it into something that looked like a god. And then you told those gods, make my plants grow, save me, protect me, lead me. It's like speaking to this wooden and steel basket. God said, that's ludicrous. Why do you do that? So what do you think was so intriguing about this compared to what God said that He would do? And literally, it's that kind of material that they did. They went out and chopped down the tree and they fashioned it and they carved it and they made it into that, and then they bowed down and worshiped and said, oh, please lead us. What is there about the human psyche that would do that? Of course, we don't have any problem with that today. Okay?
I can do it myself.
Okay. That's sort of reminiscent of the statement that when God said, I'm going to take you to the mountain, I'm going to give you this statement, I'm going to give you this law. And they said, all that the Lord has said we would do. Is that what you have in mind? That there is something about the nature of man that he wants to perform. He wants to do it. Okay, anybody else?
I think it's so difficult to understand infinite, and we're so finite.
Okay.
When you think about God, you think about us communicating to an elephant, well, that seems kind of crazy. But for us to even understand infinite and is even farther stretched than us trying to communicate to an elephant. So I think the reality is that when we don't understand things, our human nature is to try to figure it out and figure out we have some control.
Mm-hmm.
And in that trying to have control, we are really the most out of control we've ever been.
Okay. So are you saying then that what they were doing, it was visible?
Yeah, they were trying to.
They could handle it?
Yeah, they made this God, and now they got contributed to it. And it seems ludicrous, but it's the same thing we do. If I have a bank account that has enough money in, I'm okay. If I have this that has, enough I'm in the right church, I'm okay. Or, you know, we look to find our security in certain things, and I think they were trying to find security in something that they could put a handle on and grasp. Well, to grasp it would mean it's no longer God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let me ask you. Do you think that if God would have made a display, that He would have come and He would have appeared, and they could actually see this, and they could feel it, and they could hear it? Do you think that would have made a difference?
He had already done that.
Where did He do that?
On Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
You know, He appeared before them in a cloud. There was earthquakes. There was all kinds of things happening. You know, it's like the grand finale of a show. And He put this on for them and told them what He wanted to do. And they stood back and said, you know, everything that you say we'll do. But, you know, please, you deal with Moses, not with us, because we're scared of you.
Mm-hmm.
But they were very comfortable in Egypt in that they had the bread. And, you know, here they worship the gods of Egypt, and they had bread, they had wine, they had the luxuries of life, and life was good. They had the protection
yes.
of the Egyptians, even though they were in subjection to them.
Yeah. So God did do this. God demonstrated for Himself. Will that convince anyone? Was there any question in the devil's mind that God existed? No. He'd see Him. Was there any question in the minds of the fallen angels? Or the righteous angels? Was there any question if there is a God? And did His presence make a difference? Yes, sir. You had a comment. Yes.
What they were talking about is the same thing that's happening today. On Sundays it talks about, well, basically our government. They want to take care of us. And
okay.
The false prophets mm-hmm. said it wasn't going to happen. And maybe these gods, like you said, they got fed in Egypt and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But God was testing the people. In Deuteronomy it talks about, and He humbled you, and He suffered you to hunger, and He fed you manna, and He had all kinds of signs. He was visible in supplying their needs,
mm-hmm.
but they just apparently couldn't come out of thinking that maybe I can help a little bit.
Okay. Yeah.
Said.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of the problem with today. We want a government that mm-hmm. is okay, you might say,
mm-hmm.
and but we want them to take care of us. We don't trust them.
Mm-hmm.
And so the people can't trust God. But Jesus was calm and sleeping in the bottom of the boat on the storm. And he had perfect calmness in his life because he had a perfect relationship with his Father that we can have, apparently.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe the last day generation will have that calmness in trusting Jesus. Trust
okay.
God. When we go through these problems,
yeah.
rather than I want somebody to take care of me, that's mm-hmm. that's not nice.
You know, it is very applicable to today, because when you try to understand what is it that keeps you a Christian? Is it the fear of eternal death? What keeps you with Him? See, God could make a demonstration if He wanted to. And He did that over and over. And you got to remember, He did that in the form, the shape of Jesus. And did they accept that? What keeps your faith alive? You cannot touch God. He's not material. Do we need that to keep our relationship alive? What keeps your faith alive? What do you look at? Are there times, I'm going to ask you to reveal some secrets, are there times in your life that you wish that God would make His presence physically known?
He does. That's the beautiful thing about it. He will. Del Decker has a song that says, whenever I get discouraged and go in the wrong direction thinking, he says, God gives me a little bit of heaven.
Okay. I'd like to hear from you. How do you know that He exists? Is it because the preacher says something? Is it because we go through a religious rite, a religious ritual, hoping that that formula will get it, will be enough, will get us through? How do you know? Yes.
Because of my relationship with the Lord, and I've seen Him answer so many prayers.
Okay.
It just makes me a stronger believer.
Okay. So, see, and I'm not criticizing that at all. But you got to remember, there was a ritual that they did, and it's just mentioned slightly, and we had no idea what this story was about. But Moses said, do not boil the kid in the mother's milk. We thought, what in the world are you talking about? We had no evidence. Finally, archaeology unveiled it. And now we understand what was going on. That was a rite that they went through, that they would boil a kid in the mother's milk. And then they would take that milk and go out and sprinkle it on the fields and say to this God that it represented, please bless our fields. Please make our crops grow. And lo and behold, what happened? The crops grew. So, what would a person who is a non-believer say about He's answered my prayers? Am I putting you on the spot?
A little bit.
Okay, good. Uh-huh. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Just a sec. Can you hear her? Do you mind?
I don't think we can ever prove to somebody else's satisfaction that God exists. I think, in fact, we really can't prove it to our own satisfaction as much as we would like to.
Okay.
We have to love what He is and want it.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. And so, what keeps your faith alive? If He didn't answer that prayer, look how many illnesses there are that we pray about in this class. Many, many. If He didn't answer that, does that mean He doesn't exist? Okay, yes, no is an answer. But is that a cop-out?
Maybe we ask it the wrong way.
Okay, what is that about?
Well, we ask for healing for somebody. But we've so many times failed to say, according to Thy will.
Okay, so when we say that and He doesn't answer it, say, well, God said no.
Granted that request at that time, we might have been worse off.
Yeah, a little bit more time helps us to understand that. Yeah, Ron. Okay, I thought you were trying to get a thought out. Folks, when our faith depends upon a physical answer to what God has done, we are in trouble. Yes.
They say hindsight's can see the no's were to your advantage, was a blessing. And the no's to your prayers,
mm-hmm.
you got back.
Yes. Yeah.
So I think that is something also to remember, that we don't know what is best.
Yeah.
And I pray for something. I don't know what if it should happen or not happen.
Okay. So you want to let God be God?
Yeah.
Okay.
I want to tell him what he should
do. Okay. Now I'd like to tie something together. One thing that Kay said with what we do today. What do you think was going on with the Israelites? I'm not here bad-mouthing them or putting them down, because I have fallen on my face a lot more than what they did. But when God gave any decree, their answer almost always was, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. Their relationship, their religion became some kind of a ritual, some kind of a formula, some kind of behavior. And so when you're doing that, is not God then in that religion obligated to perform? Well, why don't you keep me healthy? I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm paying my tithe. I'm doing all of these rituals. I'm doing all of these behaviors that then would obligate God to do more. Look what I've done. Look how much I've contributed to my own righteousness. Look how much I've done, how much faith I have. Well, I can count this prayer and this prayer and this prayer, and I can count all the prayers that you've given, and I'd say, God exists because look at all the things that He has done. You are in big trouble. Plug your ears, because he's going to...
You do exactly what I tell you to do, and they say, okay, and you have a 30-year-old saying, yeah, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do, Dad. And that's not the reality as a parent you would ever want for your kid. But sometimes it would feel better as a parent. Okay, they're going to do exactly what I want.
Yeah.
But in to develop an interconnected, valuable relationship, that's never going to occur.
Okay. This is what I want to get at. What is that relationship? What is it that we're looking at? That if he answers or doesn't answer. What did Job have to look at to say God exists? Everything he knew, everything his seven friends were talking to him about was gone. Everything but his wife was gone. So every outward evidence was erased. Will we ever face that again? Absolutely. So what then is the faith dependent upon? Okay. Yes. Okay. We're getting some good answers. Yes.
I think it is a mental choice. It's not a feeling, but you choose. You've heard about God. You've heard all the stories. You've mm-hmm. read it all. When it comes right down to it, especially at the beginning of that faith experience,
mm-hmm.
you just got that I'm going to choose to believe it.
Okay.
And God works in your heart to prove His existence.
Okay. How does He do that? How does He do that? What is he doing? What do you look at? That is the evidence that he's alive, that he's occupied the temple of God. He's occupied this. How do I know that? I'm going to give you some time to stew here, simmer. But see, that's out there. Those are in a book. And that's wonderful. But what is the final evidence?
That I'm breathing.
Hmm?
I'm breathing.
Yeah. Yes.
Well, I don't know about others, but to me, it was seeing it work in somebody else's life.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
The evidence is the way we treat other people, the way we interact with others.
Is it possible to do that? Is it possible to do that on purpose as a formula? God says I'm supposed to love them, so I better love them. I better give some money to this one and this and this. Is it possible to do that and not know God? Yes.
It could be the mystery of the Holy Spirit speaking to us that we don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
But you know in your heart and in your mind that God is giving you the strength to pursue, to go on,
mm-hmm.
because you can't do it yourself. When you reach a point in life where you are out of control,
mm-hmm.
you can't live with the situation, mm-hmm. and then God speaks to you in your heart, and it's a form of a miracle that you communicate with God with no words.
Mm-hmm.
That you sense it and you feel it, and it's as real as it can possibly be.
And how do you know that?
Because I know it.
Come on, you're getting warm. Anybody else? Yes, Betty.
Well, the Word of God says that we cannot come to Him without the Spirit drawing.
Okay.
And when the Spirit draws us, and ordinarily it's someone praying for that person, and the Holy Spirit begins to draw them. And when the Spirit of God makes Himself real to you, then you accept Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that experience of coming to the Lord is real, and you know then that His Word is true. And if He is always... the goodness of God.
Okay. Okay.
He loves us so much.
Okay.
And does so much for us. And He makes Himself real to us in many ways.
Okay.
When God speaks to you, there's peace in your heart where there was not peace before.
Okay.
And some people say, well, how do you know if it's God talking to you or if it's Satan talking mm-hmm. to you? Because Satan doesn't put peace in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another thing that is a miracle. We can't mm-hmm. explain it. It's something inside. What is peace in your heart?
Mm-hmm.
How do I explain that? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But when you experience it, then that's part of knowing that it's from God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's like Freud said. Religion is the panacea of all the people. Because they fabricated in their mind. I'm going to tell you what I look at, and I know you've experienced the same thing. It's just hard to articulate it. The being I was when I fell on my knees and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life by myself in my home, and I got up off my knees and I said, what just happened to me? What did I do? Who am I talking with? That guy is not the same guy that is here today. The things I used to do that I loved, I no longer do. The things I used to hate, I find I love. The greatest evidence for me is to look inside my life, my experience, and say, who did this? Who changed that lustful, prideful, stubborn person that was there? And I know someone has performed a miracle in my life. that I could never do by any of my own efforts. All of a sudden, I stand in awe of what Jesus Christ has done and changed in my life. I don't need all of this other form and function. It's wonderful. I love to come together. I love the body of Christ. I love to hear your stories. I love to hear you sing. I love to pray with you. I love to get together with you. And it's wonderful to hear your stories. But when everything is gone, I finally have understood what Job was dependent upon. Job made his decision not on anything that was out here. Job made his decision because he said, the God who exists has been in my life and He has changed me. All of these things I see, I don't understand them. But in your darkest hour, what will convince you? What will hold you? How many precious people have we seen that have come into the church and have faded right through because they heard doctrines that are supposed to be true? The religious experience is not an intellectual acceptance of a standard. It is that new heart. It's that new mind that when I look in and say, I'm thinking differently than I did before. Who did this to me? Your greatest testimony is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing in your life on a daily basis. And I love to hear the answers of prayer, and I don't doubt at all. But the moment that we can articulate my relationship with God is based on the miracle that He has done in my life. Now, I may say something that's a little hurtful, but be sure and ask questions so you understand where I'm coming from. It's not my presence in a church. It's not my rehearsing a set of beliefs. It's not me performing all these rituals. It is a heart that has finally come to itself like the prodigal son. He came to himself in the pig pen. I finally realized where my life was headed. I finally realized the things that I was doing. I finally realized I was in a pig pen. And surprise of all surprises, God. It's right there. He had stains all over his garments. Smelled like pig slop. Why? He says, Psalm 87, your heart is my path. And once I get on that path, I will never leave it. I will never forsake it. I will walk with you through the slop of a pig pen. I will walk with you through a desert. I will walk with you through the mountain. And wherever you go, I will be with you. I love to worship with people who have a wonderful relationship with God. It's wonderful. But boy, when we can finally realize our condition and what our best efforts have produced, and to realize where we are and that God is not angry with us. Listen, when we look at that book of Jeremiah, this was Judah's darkest hour. Would you read that statement? Listen to this statement. This is from the introduction.
Our lesson study today. In a sense, we can summarize this week's study and even a good portion of the book of Jeremiah by saying that what we see here is an example of the limits of grace.
How does that sit with you? Is this an example of the limits of grace?
I think it comes to the point that God waits for us.
Oh, incredible.
But we have to submit.
Yeah.
We have to wait all our life until we finally realize and like to say to ourselves, I give up. I've tried everything. I even tried good things, you know.
And yes.
And I'm not talking about the bad things, but I'm trying to work
yes.
myself, you know, and it's just not going to happen. You just have to finally come to the point and say, all right, here's what's happening. I am not going to think about it anymore.
Yeah.
Even though I will, I'm going to try not to think about it. I'm going to try not to work the stuff out. It's yours.
Yeah.
I'm going with you.
So
that can happen. Answers can happen in 5 minutes.
Yes.
Okay? That can change everything.
Absolutely.
Okay?
Absolutely.
Or it can take longer. Okay? But it's the whole point is submit.
It's you know,
you actually say, I can do this.
Yes.
He's just waiting there. He's just waiting there. 4 hours.
Yeah. Absolutely.
He does it when you're not either.
You look at this story, and it looks like they finally have been bad enough and done things wrong enough that God finally says, I'm through with you bunch of idiots. That's not the lesson that comes through here. The lesson that comes through is how incredibly patient, how incredibly loving. I will pursue you. So there is absolutely no choice, and I'll still pursue you. That's the lesson that Jeremiah is trying to say. Remember, all of those statements in there, Jeremiah is not reflecting his attitude. Jeremiah, these are not Jeremiah's tears. These are the tears of Yahweh. And to show you the limits of grace, when they finally took all of the promises and threw them back in the face of Jeremiah and headed down to Egypt, who went with them? Yahweh. He even pursued them into Egypt. Jeremiah's presence with those people in Egypt was God's testimony, I will walk through anything to find you, to pursue you. Your stubbornness cannot wear out my patience. Your resistance cannot repel my love. I will pursue you with everything that I have. The tears in Jeremiah are the tears of Yahweh. That's the story. Our time, I've already worn, taken 3 or 4 minutes of your time.
So there is no limit to God's grace. There really is no limit to
right.
God's grace.
Yeah. And Paul says, because he's done this, shall we go ahead and sin because of grace and just keep on pursuing? He says, no. Who would want to give up being let out of prison and find that those filthy thoughts that possessed me and tortured me, that he is changing that heart, he's changing that mind? Who would want to go back to that? Not me. What I am today, and I sure love the statement in Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man may fall 7 times, but he knows how to get up. God is not finished with me. I can fall flat on my face, and there's a hand that picks me up and says, come on, let's go. There is no limit to God's grace, God's patience. And the tears you see in Jeremiah are the tears of Yahweh. The longing and the persistent is the evidence of Yahweh. Look at the portrait of this trustworthy, wonderful God that is presented before him. What a portrait. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you very much for helping us to understand and to formulate in our own mind where we can come to the place that Job was. Though it appears that he is slaying me, and it appears that way to people on the outside, yet I know in my heart what you have done. Nothing I ever did in my life before made the changes that you are doing in me. And I find out that by beholding you, I find you so incredibly lovely and wonderful and patient. Please guide us, Father. And may our light be that light that says, I know he is real. He is real in my life and the changes that he's making in my heart. The peace that he has brought to my life is only produced by the God of peace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.